Church, it's good to see you this morning. It is, is Christmas Saturday? Is that this Saturday? It's this Saturday. Okay, well. All right, so Christmas is this Saturday, and I know that, a lot of you will not be with us next week. We've got a lot of people that are traveling, and so we will just remember you in our prayers and just pray that your time with family and you know, that your travels are safe and that your time with family is blessed. I do want you to remember, since this may be my last time before Christmas, for you to hear it, is you remember, okay? Sometimes we get around family, we forget, and we revert to old roles that we have when we were younger. We revert to old habits that we have in how we treat our parents, or children, grandparents, cousins, third uncles, whatever you got. So let's just remember this holiday season is that you have an opportunity to just be light amongst your family. Okay? And I know we're all believers here, and it's all wonderful, and it's all happy, and it's all fantastic, and we all treat each other with love, honor, and respect at every moment of every day. But just in case, when it gets hot, when it gets heated, when that just blood goes, here we go again, be Jesus. Be Jesus. I'm sure he will give you an opportunity to test it. So make sure that you win that fight. All right, let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this time of year. We're grateful for a few days we may have off of work, or we're grateful to be able to share some time with family, and we're grateful for the holidays, and we just pray, Lord, that you be with us during these holidays. We pray that you be with those that are traveling. Please keep them safe. Make the miles go easy. Make the kids be okay and not a distraction to the driver. Keep everybody safe on the road. And Father, as we are around family, as we are around friends, I pray, Lord, that we will determine and set in our hearts to be instruments of peace. Father, just don't let us fall into family fighting. Don't let us fall into the temptation of bickering. Let us decide right now and then every day just focus that we are just going to be the good. We're going to let others have their way. We're going to give and know that that is, well, it's more blessed than to receive. Father, we thank you for forgiving our sins and putting your Spirit within our hearts so that we could treat others the way you treat us. And I pray that you give us the strength to do that. Father, as we continue to take a look at Matthew's story of Jesus this morning, I pray that we will trust your word, your care, and your provision. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and open your Bible to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, the last 2 weeks we've taken a look at the prophecies that are fulfilled. And we know that Matthew's gospel is written for a Jewish audience, that he is writing for Israel. He is writing for God's original people, and he is trying to show them that Jesus Christ is God's fulfillment of everything that he has promised in the past. And so as we take a look at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, as we see these stories of Jesus coming into the world, we hear with that Jewish audience, we see the Jewish fulfillment, and we know that God has prepared his way for his Messiah. We're in Matthew chapter 2. 2 weeks ago, we saw that Jesus would fulfill the virgin birth And they would name him Emmanuel. This would be God's way of coming to be with us. And we saw last Sunday that Bethlehem would be the place where this would occur, which brought some foreign visitors and duly upset a king. And now we're going to continue in Jesus' early life and early years. And today's reading from Matthew chapter 2 actually gives us three prophecies that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 13. If you weren't here last Sunday, I guess a quick recap. The Magi come from the east and they come to Herod and they say, "Where is the king? Where is he? Where is he?" And Herod gets nervous and he says, "Well, when you find him, come and let me know where he is so I too can worship him." And they are warned and they don't go to Herod. They go home another direction. And now as we pick it up, we're about to see how this affects the king. Verse 13. "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken of by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" Verse 16. "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise man, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. 'A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more.'" Verse 19. "But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' And he rose and took the child and his mother, and he went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene." So, here we have three prophecies that Matthew uses for Jesus' very early time, his very tender young years. We are no longer really in a manger, but Joseph gets another message from God, and God says, "You've got to go, and you've got to go now." In fact, Matthew tells us that they left that very night. They didn't wait till morning. They got out. They got out. They didn't go to their hometown. Joseph was not able to go get his tools for woodworking. Joseph was not able to go and get to provide for his own family. Something happens and God says, "Go straight to Egypt. Go straight to Egypt. Flee. Flee." Now, the amazing thing is about this is as we see the entrance of Jesus into the world, as we see the entrance of Jesus into the world, that God is controlling and working all things exactly how He needs them to be. That there is no reason. There is no reason to question God. There's no reason to look up and say, "God, what are you doing in this situation?" Or, "God, how is Egypt going to help us? That doesn't seem any safer." "Well, God, well, how is my family going to survive? Because I don't have my tools. I don't have what my hands need to provide. What's going to become of us?" Joseph doesn't go through any of that, does he? Nope. God shows up, says, get your family, take him to Egypt. Joseph gets his family, and he takes him to Egypt. Oh, to trust God that much that he will provide no matter our circumstances. Now it makes a little more sense what gifts the Magi brought for Jesus. What do you think this little family lived on in Egypt? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Yeah. That would fetch a pretty penny and provide what they needed. So, the first prophecy that we get, they flee to Egypt, and this is to fulfill the words in verse 15. They stay there and remain until the death of Herod. This fulfilled the word of the Lord spoken by the prophet, and specifically you can find it in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Out of Egypt I call my son. Now, this original prophecy in Hosea chapter 11, of course, is for Israel, for God's people. Now, it is serving dual prophecy, and Matthew is using it again here specifically for Jesus. Now, that God can do this. God can do this no problem. And it also, what Matthew is pointing to in using this dual prophecy and saying, hey, that not only spoke to God's people when he called them out of slavery in Egypt, he's also showing you, the Jewish original audience, all of us, anyone who would hear, that God is showing that Jesus Christ, his son, is the embodiment of Israel and all of God's people. Well, that's amazing. That is absolutely amazing. And that points to the identity of Jesus, that he is worthy to be heard and to be believed. Now, it also going to Egypt and making Egypt a part of the story, think back to your Old Testament knowledge and all the things that happened to Egypt. Three things, really. Number one, who was it that took God's people to Egypt? It was Joseph. Joseph is how they got there in the first place, right? Yeah, they fled to Egypt. Joseph got them there. And so now we have another Joseph as the father of Jesus that is getting Jesus safely to Egypt. So there's that. Also, do you remember a baby in Egypt? Moses, that's right. And Moses was able to lead God's people out of Egypt, but before, what was his early story? Pharaoh is killing babies to make sure that God's people do not become so great in number as to be a political or military threat to Pharaoh's and Egypt's power. So there's Moses. Now, the amazing thing, and this is kind of a kick in the teeth that you may have never noticed before, Matthew is pointing out to this Jewish audience, bear with me and buckle up, Israel, your false king has made you the new Egypt. You are now doing the work of those godless heathens. That is what Israel has become. And no one in this story is embodying that any better than who? King Herod, who is being used by the evil power of the dragon, which we read from Revelation chapter 12, is Satan. That the king is trying to preserve his power. The true king of the Jews has been born. And those from far away said, we saw his star and we're here to worship him. We're here to pay homage to God's king. And Herod, Israel's king at the time, who'd been put in place by Rome, says, well, wait a minute. If God's true king is here, Where does that leave me? And so Herod would again commit a terrible atrocity and have all 2-year-olds and younger murdered. Because we don't know specifically where Jesus is. He is the one of prophecy that's going to take me off my throne. So let's just wipe them all out. Let's wipe them all out. The callous treatment of the young and the helpless because they don't meet our needs. It's horrifying, isn't it? It's horrifying. Well, God has provided for Joseph and Mary and Jesus' journey. He lets the Magi come and bring them gifts, and he provides along the way. He sends them to Egypt to escape Herod, who is sweeping his tail, and he is killing all the babies in Bethlehem and all the surrounding areas. He's going to wipe them all out, and Jesus escapes that destruction. Jesus escapes that destruction. So, that's the first prophecy, fleeing to Egypt and everything that is tied to that. In verse 17, again we build on the slaughter of children. In verse 17, Matthew actually names the prophet Jeremiah, and it comes from Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. And Herod knows the time frame. He orders those boys to be murdered, and Jesus, just like Moses, escapes death. We remember that in the story of Moses, that Moses is born and he is put in the basket and he's put in the water and he is adopted and brought into the royal family, and God saves and preserves his life and lets him grow up among the king and all of his people, having almost this dual citizenship. And then God uses that to have Moses be the leader that bring his people out of slavery. And what we see from this fulfillment of the prophecy, is that man causes evil and God uses it for good. It is so tempting when bad things happen to just focus on that bad thing, isn't it? I mean, it is. I mean, when we get bad news, when something terrible happens, whether it's to us personally, or whether it's to someone we know, or whether it's to a community that we have a connection to, it is so easy to just focus on the bad. It's so easy to just go right to the horrors of the story. And I don't know, maybe it just makes us feel a little better. Maybe it just makes us not feel so bad, or maybe it just makes us not feel so helpless. If you have a connection to those that were torn up during the tornadoes a week ago. I mean, we hear about that news. It's two states away. And I'll apologize if I missed it, but no one from here went up there and is rebuilding houses, right? Okay, so we hear about it, we pray about it, but we feel bad, right? We feel bad. I mean, we feel thankful it didn't happen here, but we feel bad. We feel bad for them. And yet, when something bad happens somewhere else, or when something bad happens to us, we just hone in on the bad. And Matthew is saying, yes, but look what God does. God is doing for Jesus exactly what he did for Moses. That if something bad or terrible or evil happens, evil's not going to win. Evil's not going to win. The babies that were being killed, Moses was spared, and so Moses could grow up in the right place at the right time to help God's people get out of Egypt. And now everything is pointing to Jesus. And even though man in his evil to preserve his own power would have Jesus killed as an infant. Because, you know, if he can't grow up, if he's dead, he can't take my power. If Jesus is not there, then he can't usurp what I already have. Church, this is what every person that refuses to confess the name of Jesus, this is what they have in their heart. If Jesus is dead, then I don't have to give up my power. If God doesn't exist, then I don't have to recognize that there is a God. That's what everyone does. That's why the enemy puts it in their heart to say that the story of creation is ridiculous. That the actions of a man in the Middle East 2,000 years ago have anything to do with your life after death. It is ridiculous to even think that you are any more than a jumbled, somewhat self-evolved over millions and trillions and billions of years, over a hurtling ball through outer space, that luck would have it, we just ended up here. Everything that the world teaches, everything that the world spreads, and everyone holds on to it just so they don't have to admit that there is a creator, that you are put on the special place that he created, that he knew you before you were born, that he formed you in your mother's womb, that God knit you together perfectly. Well, of course, we're all going to have stories thrown at us by the dragon, the deceiver, the one who still lies, to try to get all of us to say, well, there can't be a creation. There can't be any order to this. Just look at the misery and the suffering and the pain and the horrors that are committed everywhere around us. And yet God says, but even in all that, I can make good. Even in all of that, I can make good. Church, when you think that your life is falling apart, you need to keep your eyes open and say, all right, God, I want to see the good. When things are difficult, when things are painful, God, I want to see the good. When things don't go the way that we plan, when things go in a way that we could never have foreseen, God, I want to see the good. I know that you can do good with this. I know you can do good with this because I know what you have already done. Jesus shouldn't have grown up. He shouldn't have grown up. He should have been killed with all those little boys, but he wasn't, because God took care of him. God took care of him. So, we have the slaughter of children. We have the story that is retold from Revelation chapter 12 of the dragon. And it is amazing when you think about Revelation 12 and just the those with eternal perspective looking down at us and saying, wow, I really feel sorry for all of you down there, because, you know, Satan used to be up there with God, accusing day after day. I mean, we got that from the first chapter of Job. Wasn't an accident. It's kind of a big deal. I mean, that is a celestial scene in the presence of God. And Satan used to be up there going, ha, yeah, but look at them, yeah, but look at them. Well, he's been thrown down. He's been thrown down, and now he's here. Now he's here with us. And now he is still wreaking havoc. Now he is still causing destruction. And I'm not talking about tornadoes, and I'm not talking about silly social media posts that makes everybody afraid of school violence. I'm not talking about a pandemic, an endemic, whatever you want to call it. I'm not talking about any of that. He doesn't have to do all of that. All he has to do is to make people think that, well, this story isn't true. And Matthew says it is true. It is true. Look at all of the evidence that is going on around Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the fulfillment of all those years and all those words written before him. He is the fulfillment and the embodiment of everything that God is doing. And God protects this child. Finally, in the third one, and this one's a little bit different, the third prophecy that happens here, this one, he says in verse 23, Jesus goes and lives in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets, now the first one said the prophet, pointing to a specific prophet, and we know that was from Hosea. The second one, he actually names the prophet, he says the prophet Jeremiah. This one he says the prophets, and if you go back into your Old Testament, you're not going to find the specific words that are given here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 23. Okay, it's not a direct link. So Matthew is using this in a more general sense, but we still get some great information. Herod is dead. Joseph gets another message from an angel in a dream, and it says, and he says, "Go back. Herod is dead." But he's kind of scared because now his kid's in charge, and his kid's not any better. So the angel says, well, okay, then go to Nazareth. Go to Nazareth. Now, the interesting thing about Nazareth, a couple of things. Jesus would be called a Nazarene. Two things that we get from that. The Nazarenes in the Old Testament are a holy tribe set apart from God, set apart for God. Also, the word translates as branch. That's what the word translates in the Hebrew. And those ideas come together in Isaiah chapter 11. Let's take a look over there real quick. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." So here's an example of something that the prophet said about him, tying in that Jesus is fulfilling this branch that, that David's lineage was believed to be a stump, cut off, done, and yet here we have Jesus. And again, we didn't read him for this list, but Matthew begins... He begins his entire gospel with the genealogy of Jesus. Here is the bloodline. Here is where Jesus comes from in a flesh manner, I guess. Here's all the people that he was begat from. And now we have the spiritual workings of God and how God intercedes in this story and makes it all work out for good. So, church, we have in this story, and the amazing thing, the thing that really drives our faith and increases our faith, is the fact that it does not matter how hard the enemy tries to thwart the will of God, God's will be done. We can trust this. We can put our hope in this. When God promises, all the promises that he has made for us, all the promises find their truth in Jesus Christ. And we have confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We have confessed that we believe this story about him. We believe the witnesses. We haven't seen ourselves, but we believe those who have seen. And so we have come to know him. We have come to trust him. We have come to put our faith in him. And so, when Jesus went through these difficulties in his young life, God was still working all things out for good. And you, when you go through difficulties in your life, God is still working things out for good. That's the beauty of this story. The beauty of this story is that I have seen what God has done to preserve his own. And so I may now trust what God will do to preserve his own in this life or in the life to come. I can trust him equally for both. So I want us to close out with Romans chapter 8, this beautiful promise that we have. Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. So, what shall we say to all of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? I like that. Satan's no longer in the presence of God, casting arrows of scorn and accusation against your name. Satan is no longer in God's throne room saying, yeah, but look at them. Look what they did this week. They call themselves a Christian. They say they're one of your children. Look at that thought that they had. Look at those words that they said. Look at that thing that they withheld. Look at that gift that they did not share. Satan is no longer in God's presence spewing those things about you. You have conquered in Jesus Christ. Who is left to bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So instead of God having to listen to Satan say horrible things about you, God has His Son right next to Him saying wonderful things about you. And what does He say about you? That you have believed in His sacrifice for your sins. That's the only witness that needs to be said in heaven. That you have believed and put your faith in Christ's sacrifice for you. Verse 35. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So if all this stuff is true, if this is reality, if this is God's way of doing exactly what He said He was to do, to bring heaven and earth together, to make all things one in His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, who shall separate us from this love? Shall tribulation? Distress? Persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? The dangers that you experience through temptation or through lack or through pain or through persecution? Do you think just because you experience any of those things that God somehow loves you less? Do you think that because Satan is down here now trying to do everything he can to get you and I to just throw our confession away and say, I no longer trust God. I no longer trust what Jesus has done for me. I give it up. I relent. Just because you and I go through all the things that Satan uses in his arsenal to try to defeat us, do you think that that makes God's love any less real for you? No, it does not. In fact, those things that we go through and suffer through, they just show how true it is. Because if God's love for you was not real, then the enemy wouldn't have to rage. If Christ's sacrifice for you was not as powerful as it is, then the enemy would not try to stop it. As it is written in verse 36, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God loves you that much. And nothing that you go through in this life, as you share in the sufferings of Christ, as you share through what anyone before you, what people have already gone through before you have ever gone through it. People have gotten sick before you've gotten sick. People have lost loved ones before you have lost loved ones. People have had to endure hardships and not had enough food or money or be able to pay the bills long before you couldn't take care of those things. People have suffered through tragedy, natural or man-made. All these things have come and gone before we have ever experienced them. And our promise, made by God, is that none of those things will separate us from God's love. So you hang on to God's love. You trust His promises. You trust His Word. And know that His power is poured out for you in Jesus Christ. May He be glorified in all things. If you are not a Christian this morning, we invite you to come. We invite you to come. And brothers and sisters, you are more than conquerors. You have overcome. So you can trust God to live your life like Jesus did. You can trust God enough to walk in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, not worrying about your own safety, not worrying about your own comfort, not worrying about your own life, but knowing that God has preserved your soul. So we are now free to be like Jesus.